We want to look at eight questions here in the book of Romans chapter. Interesting that the Apostle Paul, not saying he's the only one, other writers that God has pinned down and used, used questions to help us understand and evoke our mind. Think about the truth. I'm glad because, you know, the gospel of Jesus Christ is not, and the worship of Jesus Christ is not that we just repeat something and you repeat it there. Just see our worship of God in such a way. But the gospel of Jesus Christ is a gospel that causes us to consider and think. It's an engaging gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Of course, I'm not saying that we can look to our natural mind, our natural man, to hear the questions and think about these things and try to figure them out from the natural, because we know that the things of God to the natural man, that they are foolishness unto him. But the provoking of the gospel of Jesus Christ to provoke us to think, consider, is to give to that one who was born of the Spirit of God, who can, the Spirit within them, that God has placed within them, to answer these questions, to consider these things that are spiritual things. But here in the 8th chapter of Romans, there are 8 questions that the Apostle Paul asked the question, in most cases gives us the answer there in place. But we'd like to begin reading in the 24th verse of the 8th chapter. I like to read the whole thing, but time that. I encourage you to do that on your own. Spend time meditating and reading these things. But let's begin the 24th verse, as this first question here pops up. For we are saved by hope. We've got to stop there for a moment and say that there is a salvation here in the scripture under consideration. We are saved by hope. Hope is the means by which this salvation is brought to pass. We are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. All Paul's saying there is that, you know, don't call it hope if it's something you can see, something that you are aware of, you can grasp, and it's right in front of you, that you don't need to hope for it because it's already there. But he says, for hope that is seen is not hope. So our hope, when we talk about the hope that we have a hope in things that are not seen. We have a hope in things that are not seen. We have a hope in things that we have yet to obtain also. We have a hope in things that are beyond us, beyond this place, beyond this time. We hope in things that are not seen. He says, For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? See it? If it's in your hand, then you don't hope for that. It's in your possession. It's there. But we hope for things that are not ours yet, but yet which shall be. We hope for things beyond this life. We hope for things that even in this world, we hope for things that we cannot see. We do not see the Spirit of God, yet we see the fruit of it. We see the effects of it. And I hope we have hope in that. We have hope in the Spirit of God, yet not seeing it, we believe in it. Makes me think also of the time that after Christ had been crucified, laid in the grave, and then he came forth the third day out of the grave. And then he made several appearances to his disciples. And there's one occasion he appeared to disciples, yet Thomas was not with them. He was somewhere else. Can't help me. I think some preacher told me this along the way. I heard this, some preacher say it. You know, and the thought is true, is where was Thomas at? He wasn't where he's supposed to be. He wasn't with the disciples. But look what he missed out on. Because he wasn't where he was supposed to be, he missed out on the appearance of the resurrected Jesus Christ. Did Thomas miss out on getting to heaven? No. Did Thomas miss out on the shed blood upon the cross of Calvary? No. Why? Because God's in control of that. Thomas wasn't in control of it. He didn't miss out on that. But he did miss out on some fellowship and experience of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ Himself in the presence of His disciples on that occasion, because Thomas was somewhere else. Now Thomas found out about this and he heard about it, disciples, that's something they want to talk about. You know, I hope when we go to a meeting and the Lord's with us, I hope when we feel the Lord's presence, when the gospel has been proclaimed to us, when that miracle has occurred, I hope there's some desire to want to tell somebody about it. Maybe somebody who wasn't there at the time. You know, the next time they got together, Thomas was there. Thomas was there. He heard about it. He heard that the Lord Himself appeared. But you know, Thomas was like, I don't know if I'm going to believe it, but I'm going to be there the next time. And he was there the next time. The Lord appeared. Lord, knowing all things, knew Thomas's doubts, knew Thomas's concerns, said, Thomas, come on up here and thrust your hand into the nail prints. I want you to believe, Thomas. I don't want you to be doubting about this. I am the Christ. I am the same one who died and was resurrected. And he said, oh, I believe, Lord. I believe it. But the Lord said, how much better is it for those who not seeing believe these things? You know, I didn't get to see Christ. He was resurrected. You didn't either. I know a little bit about you. I know you weren't there. I know you weren't there to see the nail prints in His hand and see the sword pierced side of our Savior Jesus Christ. Oh, but I believe He came forth the third day just like He said He did. I believe He was seen of many witnesses, above the 500 and the disciples. I believe He came forth victorious over our sins and our transgressions, and He paid the price. I believe He came forth. If I didn't believe that, I might as well shut this Bible and go home. We all must go home if we don't believe those things. 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, the Apostle Paul essentially says that. If we don't believe He came forth, then what hope do we have that these bodies will come forth at the last day? If He couldn't conquer sin and the transgressions, do we have hope that we can do that? I have no hope in myself, no hope in my righteousness, no hope in my ability to fulfill the law and become righteous and judge before a holy God. But I have hope in Him. Him that I cannot see, but I know He lives. You ask me how I know He lives. I know He lives because He lives within my heart. We sing the song. How did He get there? God put Him there. God is the one who quickens us, calls us from a state of death and life, death and sin to life in Christ. He is the life giver. He is the one who creates the life and puts it in every one of His children. Sometime between that little baby is conceived in the mother's womb, when there is natural life, and then when that body is laid down in the grave, sometime in between there, He'll come to every single one of His children, and they belong to Him, and He will call to them, and they will know His voice, because they know the voice of the one who gives life. That's the power of God. He does those things. And we're thankful for it. But let's see our question here. He says, for what man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? We hope for wonderful things that God has shown us. But let's look at this hope for just a moment. Let's look over here in the 15th chapter of Romans. Romans 15. He says in the 4th verse, Romans 15:4, for whatsoever things were written before time were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. I tell you, my hope is a stronger hope because of things written before time, because of the words that are written in this book that tell me about what God has done in the past and what He's doing today and what He shall do at the end of time. My hope is strengthened. It's encouraged. This hope, brethren, we ought to be thankful for the things written before time for our benefit, that we might trust in these things and be encouraged by these things. Now, when he says over here in that 8th chapter, he said we're saved by hope. Well, talk about different salvations in the Bible, and we need to rightly divide the salvations of the Bible. People may have never heard those things, but if you don't rightly divide the Word, as Paul instructed young Timothy, that he rightly divide the Word of truth, you come up with all kinds of things that aren't according to the Scriptures. But rightly divided, the Word lays right together. It's perfect. It has no contradictions. Rightly divide the Word of truth. Somebody might take this Scripture and wrongly divide it. If you can rightly divide it, you wrongly divide it. You know, somebody take that Scripture right there and wrongly divide it. So here we go. There we go, sinner. If you don't get down here and you don't have a hope, you don't have a hope in this and hope in that and hope in these things, you're not going to go to heaven one day. You know, because we're saved by hope. And that salvation there is talking about getting to heaven salvation. Well, that'd be wrongly divided. That'd be wrongly divided. If it's based on something you're going to do, or something you're not going to do, or something the preacher's going to do, or somebody's going to pray for you and do that, I tell you, I got you a better salvation than that. There's a better salvation that Jesus Christ has gotten for you. And that's, it doesn't based on what you're going to do or what you're not going to do, but it's based on what He did and what He is doing and what He shall do. That all sounds better already, you see. We see that salvation is in the hands of a God who knows everything. That salvation is in the hands of God who is just, who is righteous. Salvation is in the hands of a God who has all power over heaven and earth. That sounds better to me. You see, because I don't know everything. And I don't have much power at all. You know, I have nothing unless God give it to us. You know, that's what He said there. As they were falsely accused Him. And I believe Pilate stand before Him and says, you know, I have no power except what you're given. You know, but this God, if He saved us by the salvation of God, then we're saved. You know, that's a sure thing brought to pass. But there is a salvation here in this world. While we live, a time of salvation. Salvation from error. Salvation from a lot of troubles. Salvation from a lot of heartache here in this world. If we believe and do what God's told us to do in His Word. It won't get you to heaven. It won't change what happened at the cross. I'm glad it doesn't, aren't you? I tell you, if I could have some effect of what Christ did on the cross, I'm sure it'd be a negative effect. There's no way to make what He did better. I sure could take away from it. But I'm glad there's nothing we can do to take away from that. And that's going to be addressed in these other questions if I can get to them. Alright? Alright, let's move on. Alright, there's more to be said about that hope. I could tell you that it's by His grace you have that hope. I could tell you by His mercy you have that hope. I could tell you in the 11th chapter of Hebrews that faith is the substance of that hope. But we've got to move on. Alright, He says, but if we hope for that we see not, then we do with patience wait for it. Patience involved in this. You're not going to rush God. He's going to do it according to His time when He's on His schedule. But we can just with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helps with our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. You ever felt that way? You ever felt like you need to pray, but you just didn't know what to say? Felt like you need to pray, but you weren't sure that your prayers went further than the top of the ceiling above you? You ever felt like you needed to pray, but you weren't sure exactly what to ask for? Because you didn't know exactly what's going to take care of the problem. Aren't you glad to know that the Spirit of God makes intercession for us? Aren't you glad to know that there's an intercessor between us and God the Father who makes intercession on our behalf? Who knows what we need better than we know ourselves? Give some comfort. Ought to give some comfort. He that searches the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because He maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. According to the will of God is that intercession going to be made. You know, I found it's made that when the problem or issue, something like that, oftentimes we try to resort to our own means initially to solve the problem. May use your own wisdom, may use your own money, may use your own strength, whatever it is. A lot of times it didn't work. But when we pray to God and then He solves the problem or He shows a way, it's amazing how He shows a way that we just didn't think about. He shows a way that we never would have thought of. And one of the reasons He does that is so you know where that way came from. That you not be taking glory to yourself, say, well, yeah, I did figure this one out. y'all give me credit for it because I was smart enough to figure out how to take care of this. God is a jealous God. Let not man glory in his knowledge. Let him not glory in his wisdom or strength. If a man glory, let him glory in the Lord. That's what Scripture says. I know I did that one just exactly, but it's about close to it. All right. God should be glorified. It says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. All things work together. Now, if you stop there and you took that one all by itself, and you said, well, just that means every single thing, even the things that are bad and evil and corrupt, somehow or another they're working together for the good of God's people. That's not right.
That's all right.
Rarely does all mean all in the Bible. It does sometimes, but you got to be careful saying all means all in the Bible. You'll come up with some doctrine that's contradicting another doctrine. What all is he talking about? He's about to list a long list of all that he's going to cover. You stay tuned to the rest of this, and he's going to tell you what's going to work together for those that love God, those that are called according to his purpose. All these things he's about to list off are going to go through that. We know. We don't. You know, it's funny. We'll take the Bible and every all, you know, and we'll say that means everything everybody's ever been. But in our daily language, we use words like that, and we don't mean everything, everybody. You know, people, your family's over your house, will say, well, let's everybody go to the restaurant and eat. Did you mean everybody in the world that's ever been? Go to the restaurant and eat with you. You know, teacher has her classroom and says, I want all of you to go to the cafeteria. I want all of you to go to the bathroom. Does she mean all the work people in the world? You know, isn't it weird? You know, we come across the Bible, we use those alls, it means everything, everybody. But our common daily language, we don't use it that way. We must rightly divide the word of truth. Satan isn't working together for your good. He's against you. He's your enemy. He desires nothing but evil come upon you. Think he's working together for your good? No, he's not. Think his children work together for your good? They do not. You think this world works together for your good? It does not. It's against you. It's against Christ. It's against righteousness. But these all things Paul's about to tell you now, these all work together for the good of God's people, those that love the Lord. He says, them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. So let's put some restriction on that. Well, it says to them that love God. Well, over in Little John, we find where we love him because he first loved us. Also, we're going to tie up this thing at the end, if I can hurry up and shut up and get through it, with about love at the end of that. The last question is deal with love. Now, I'm right over there, but I know it's too. I should have mentioned it, should I? All right, but he says, according who are called according to his purpose. He's talking about some that love him and some that are called according to his purpose. All right? And he says, for whom he did foreknow. I don't want to spend a lot of time on these next verses. It's tempting. We have in the past and we probably will in the future. But I want to get to these questions. I'm not going to get to the eight questions if I do. You see? All right. For whom he did foreknow. God foreknew some people. Who? Same ones that love him. Same ones that are called to his purpose. God foreknew some people. When did he know them? Yesterday? Day before? Last week? Last month? Last year? Ephesians said he chose us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world. That wasn't just a, I'm going to choose some out here, I'm going to close my eyes, I'm just going to grab some out here. I know them now. I know. No! He knew us before the foundation of the world and chose us in Christ. That's the first chapter of Ephesians, if you want to write that down. Make a note. All right. But he says, whom he did foreknow, those he foreknew, he predestinated. All right? He did predestinate. That word seems to be people. But we just break down that word, predestinate. You see that word destiny, or form of that word destiny? You know what that is? That's the final place. If you strike out on a vacation, somebody says, what's your destination? Well, we're going to go to Orlando. We're going to go to Texas. Whatever it is, that's where you want to wind up.
That's where you're shooting for. He's predetermined that final destination for these, the same ones that He foreknew. He's predetermined it. He knows where they'll wind up. Some people take offense to this. Some people are upset about this. Some people do not rejoice in this. I tell you what, if He's in the driver's seat, I rejoice in it. If He's in control of it, I rejoice in it. You don't want to get, I'm not the best driver. You sure don't want to entrust me to your salvation in eternity. About it. But can we have hope in a God who knows all things, has all power? Predestined what? To be conformed to the image of His Son. Some people, that word predestination, predestinate is only about four times in the Bible. But it's not talking about He predetermined every event that ever happened. He's not saying He predetermined that I raise this up and put this down right here at this second, right in this moment of time. He's talking about changing a people and determine their final destination. Predetermined. To be conformed to the image of His Son. Capital S, Son, Jesus Christ. To be conformed to His image. What does that mean? That means to be perfected. That means to have sin removed and cleansed and changed to be righteous. That He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, He's not done all these things. He's still telling us more about these. Moreover, whom He did predestinate. Notice how He... Each one of those sentences there is linked to the one before it. Whom He did foreknow, predestinate. Whom He did predestinate, and it keeps going like that. They're like the same people. It's the same ones that's going through here. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And we told you about that just a minute ago. He's calling. This is not a gospel call. This is not the preacher calling. This is God doing this calling. Gospel's not going to get and hasn't gotten to every single one of those that God foreknew. Gospel hasn't gotten to but fairly relatively small percentage of the entire human race. But that's not going to keep this call from getting there. That's not going to keep God from getting there. If the wind could keep from getting there, maybe you might say that He wouldn't get there. But what did Nicodemus? Nicodemus was confused about this call. Nicodemus is called, in the Scripture it's called a call. In the Scripture it's called a new birth. In the Scripture it's called a new creature. In the Scripture, refer to those things. Nicodemus was confused about it. How can I enter again in my mother's womb the second time? Because God said you need to be reborn, Nicodemus. You need to be born again. It's like, I'll figure that one out. And God's saying, I'm not talking about a natural birth, Nicodemus. Goes through those different scriptures there in 3rd chapter of John. Then He says, the wind bloweth where it listeth, thou hearest the sound thereof, and canst tell whether it cometh or goeth. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit. Everyone that's born of the Spirit of God is like the wind. God's in control of the wind. You can set up a fan and they can move air. They can move air, but they are not creating wind. God creates wind. He blows it where He desires for it to be blown. When He wants it to be blown, He has that power. Blows it. And He says, more of whom did prince, then He also called. Whom He called, then He also justified. He's making them just. He's making them right. He's doing it. He's not just declaring it, but He's bringing it to pass through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. They'll be just. Notice speed on that. Notice as we read these all things, it doesn't say, and then the preacher's going to help out here, and the sinner's going to do this, and if the sinner will let him do these things, then these things will be done. If you'll just be willing, then God will do these things. No! This is God's work. It's going to come to pass. And it has. Some of these things have already come to pass. And there's nothing that can stop them. We rejoice in that. Especially when you look at yourself and say, you mean even I can't hinder that. What rejoicing is the one who feels to be poor. Who feels to be poor and feels to be unrighteous and polluted and corrupt, to know that no, even themselves can't prevent God from saving that which is His and doing what's His will. He says, them also shall also justified, in whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? Here comes another question. What are we going to say about them? I tell you what I say about them. I say, hallelujah! Hallelujah! Praise God! But he follows that question with another question. It's in the same verse. And it's about the same, along the same thought. And he's asking a question. It's kind of a rhetorical question. And I hope you can figure out what the answer is to it. He says, this is something you could say to those things that were just said. Now you could say, well, I don't know about that. That don't seem like that makes it, you know, everybody gets a chance to get there. Doesn't seem like there it's fair. If God's in control of it, God brings about salvation. What about somebody over here who wants to be part of that? It can't be because they're not part of it. Well, you're messing up. You're not right to divide the Word. If they want to be, it means they already are. If they have a heart's desire, if they love the Lord, if they love His people, they love the ways of God, it's an evidence they're already part of it. Because a man who is by nature, the man who is Satan's child, doesn't want these things, doesn't desire these things. He doesn't believe in many of these things. He does not trust in these things. But praise be to God, if you have desire for the things of God, if you love God, it's an evidence He already loves you. That's the reason that you love Him. That's the cause of it. But He answers this. He says, if God be for us, who can be against us? I tell you, we need to know that. When Satan's whispering in our ear and the ungodliness of this world is telling us, you're not going to make it. If you were a child of God, you wouldn't behave this way or that way, or you wouldn't have those thoughts. You wouldn't be doing those things if you were a child of God. I tell you, if God be for you, there's none that can be against you. God be for us, who can be against us? I want to say a little bit more about each one of these, but I've got to keep it moving along. But I will jump over here to 1 John. Keep your hand there. Romans 8. Over here in 1 John. I'm going to grab 4. I will let you tie this scripture. I think it ties appropriately into this scripture that we just read. 1 John, the 4th chapter and the 4th verse. We are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. How can we overcome? Because He that's in you is greater than he that's in the world. Who that he that's in you? If you're born Spirit of God, God's within you. He lives within you. I'm not confining Him to just that space. We don't need to confine God to anything, hardly. We can combine to say He can't lie, but that still doesn't really confine Him. It just makes Him a better... It's possible to say He's better. It's really hard to say better or best or anything when it comes to God. He's perfect. He's righteous. There's no degrees. He's perfect righteousness. He that's in you is greater than he that's in the world. God be for us, who can be against us? Look over quickly. Hold your finger there. Go to Colossians. Colossians 2nd chapter. Listen to this quickly here. Alright. 12th verse. Colossians 2:12. Buried with Him in baptism, wherein also you risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. And there's the 14th verse. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. You want to talk about some things that were against us? Let's talk about the law of God. Let's talk about the ordinances. Let's talk about the commandments. Now, God gave them. They were good and they were perfect and they were righteous. The problem was not with God, not with His laws, not with His ordinances. The problem was with us keeping them. That's where the problem was. Alright? And they held us and they said, you're guilty. They said, you're a transgressor. That's what the law says. It proves it to us, without a doubt. He says, which was contrary to us, that's something against us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. That's why there's nothing against us here in Romans 8, because He's took it out of the way and He nailed it to the cross. that which stood between us and God, that which our father Adam, as he fell and he sinned and he went against the commandment of God, and every one of his family, every one of his prosperity, they fell as he fell. And there was no way to escape that between us and God and his righteousness stood this sin debt and this sin wall. But Jesus Christ came to this world and he took that which was between us and he nailed it to the cross. He took it out of the way, you see. How else could we then be justified? But we stand just before God. Why? Because of what Christ did on the cross. He's made us just. He didn't make a way to be just. Make a possibility of a way for you to be just. He made us just. He took care of it. Does that mean we don't have sins today? Does that mean we're not sinners today? Not what we're saying. We don't have a glorified body yet, do we? I'm looking out here at unglorified folks. If I had a mirror, I'd look at another unglorified folks. We have this soul, simple nature still within us. But one day it'll be glorified. One day it'll be changed and we'll have a glorified body. Oh, what precious hope we have. All right, let's come back here. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. Got another all. You gonna apply that to everybody? If you apply this to everybody, it's ever been, ever will be, then everybody is justified. Everybody's gonna be glorified. Everybody's gonna be called. Everybody was foreknown. Everybody's predestinated. Everybody, God loves everybody. Now somebody says, well, yeah, I believe that one. John 3:16. But all those that he's talking about here, most people that believe that Jesus died for everyone that's ever been, ever would be, they also, if you get talking to them, do not believe that every single one of these people are going to heaven. They believe there's some people that aren't going to go to heaven. I'd like to deal with that here in just a moment as we get down to that love question down there. But I tell you, if this all is talking about everyone, then every one of them is going to be with Him in eternal glory. We don't believe that. We don't believe that part either. We don't believe everyone's going to be home with the Lord. We believe some of these people are Satan's children. I believe that there's a great host of God's people. I believe it's a number that no man... All right, but let's see here. He says, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Freely give us all things. What that's saying is God desired that we'd have the best if he was willing to give his only begotten son for us. He's willing to send his righteous son, Jesus Christ, to leave his side in glory and come down to this world of sin and sorrow and go to the cross and die for us. You don't think he wants to give you other good blessings if he's willing to give up his only begotten son? Yeah. Freely give us all things. Here we have another all. Does that mean that, yeah, now I can get that new dress, I can get that new car, you know, I can get that new automobile, that new boat? Is that what? It's all. Does that mean everything God's willing to give you? You know, there actually are people out there preaching a perverted gospel saying, once you do this and do that, everything's rosy, everything's perfect, you don't have any, you know, once you join our organization and provide a certain amount of funds, probably in there somewhere, that everything's going to be rosy, everything's going to be wonderful. You know, not going to have any problems. You're like, that's not what Paul says. That's not what the gospel says. The gospel says if you do the right thing, the godly shall suffer persecution, is what Paul says, one of the brethren in the New Testament Scriptures. If Christ did everything right, did he have it rosy? Was it easy for him? Or did he suffer persecution? Or did he suffer against the things of this world and Satan? Did they come up against him? I guess so. Took him to the cross. Ultimately, there's death there. Now, we know God laid down his life, but he enabled, or not enabled, but he allowed that by the hands of these men that he would die on the cross. But yet we know he laid down his life. He's able to make all that work out, you see. I may not be able to explain it, but he can still work it out the way he desires to. Okay, he says, he that spared not his own son, delivering up for us all, how shall we not with him also freely give us all things? What all things? All things according to his purpose, according to his will. Brother James, he tells us, you know, that we need to be asking and be praying for things according to his will. That's what He, all things according to His will, He freely gives unto us. We ask those things. He says, who shall lay anything to charge God's elect?
This is the question I begin to think about before I start thinking about all these other questions.
Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect?
Elect. We know that word. We're familiar with that word. Some of these words are not used commonly in our language today, but we know that word. That word means choice. It means you make choice. You go and there's an election and you get to go. In this country we have the right today. We may not have it tomorrow. But today we have the right to go and cast and make a choice and make a choice of a person that's going to fill some particular office. This is God's elect. This isn't a general election. This isn't open for you to make choice. But as we read such scriptures and we write it by the word of truth, we see that God is the one who made the choice. As we said there in the first chapter of Ephesians, and He hath chosen us in Christ, even before the foundation of the world. God made the choice. I'm glad He made the choice. He says, it doesn't give us a chance to make the choice. Point to you another way. What if we were to have an election out here in the graveyard? We're going to have an election out here in the graveyard. We're going to give people a choice. What do you think's going to happen? How much is going to happen?
They can't do anything. They're dead. What choice are they going to make? Dead man don't do anything. He doesn't make a choice.
So it is with us spiritually. When we were dead in trespasses and sins, God has chosen us even before the foundation of the world. And we were dead in trespasses, He's chosen us to be alive, which manifests. When He puts a spirit in you, it doesn't make you a child of God. It just manifests that you already were a child of God, chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Now it's been made manifest. Now there's fruit to be born, and there's an evidence that was a child of God. It's being manifest. It doesn't change it. It doesn't make you a child right then. It makes you a born-again child by His Word. But He says, who can lay anything to charge God's elect?
It is God that justifies. Somebody wants to charge God's elect. Somebody wants to bring them into a courtroom, in a sense, a spiritual, or maybe not a spiritual, but a self-righteous courtroom. Say, well, they haven't done that, and they haven't done this, and they haven't opened up their heart, and they haven't prayed to God, and they haven't gone to church, and they haven't joined the church, they haven't been baptized, they haven't done this, they haven't done that. There's a long list, different depending where you go. It's a different list of what they haven't done. And they're charging God the elect. They're laying a charge against them and saying they're not clean, they're not perfected, they're not going to heaven. They're laying a charge against them. Man lay a charge against God? No. You know why? Because it's Christ that has made them just. He's declared it and He's made them just because of what He did on the cross of Calvary. And no man can lay a charge against God's elect. They're just. You see, it is God that justifies. If He's made them just, can any man say they're not just? I can say it. But them saying it doesn't change it. If God has made them just, can there anything go against that? If God's for them, who can go against them? None can.
He's declared them just and He's made them just by the work of His Son, Jesus Christ. How can that be unjust? This before we'll reference it again. But you remember when, you recall when Peter, who was a Jew, God had called him to be an apostle. And at first, He told them to go to the lost house of Israel. Go and preach to the Jews first. Tell them this Christ. Tell them about this Jesus Christ. Tell them about this Savior. Tell them He's the one we're looking for. Tell them about the Messiah, the one who's been prophesied. He's here! And it's Him, Jesus. He is the Christ. Go and preach those things. Then there came a time, though, God wanted to send Peter to the Gentiles. And those are the people that don't have the Word of God all these years. These are people who were seen, most of the time, were enemies of God's people throughout time. They didn't have the ordinances of God, the commandments of God, the oracles of God. And they were known to the Jews as Gentile dogs. That's what they were known as. God comes to Peter and says, you need to go and preach to this fellow over here. But Peter has a dream. Alright? Dream has a vision. And God, you know, through those laws and ordinances back there, they were told not to eat of certain beasts, of certain types of animals based on their uncleanness that God had dictated to them. One of those was the pig and those type of animals. In the dream, God let down this cloth, and it had these foods in it, and some of those foods that told the Old Testament scriptures they were unclean, they're not supposed to eat them. Peter said, I'm not going to eat that, that's unclean. It happened several times. God said, call not that which I've made clean unclean. Now this came down from heaven, you see. God's given him this and saying, eat this, and Peter's saying, no, that's not clean. What God is clean, call it not unclean. This is tied into the elect God of children, elect children of God. If God's justified them, God's cleansed them, who are we to say they're not clean? Who are we to say they're not just? Alright? He says, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who maketh intercession for us. Not only do we have the Holy Spirit making intercession for us, we have Jesus Christ at the right hand making intercession for us. Who is he that condemneth? Who can condemn them? I tell you how sad it is when we hear of one who's on their deathbed. Or we hear of one who's passed from this life. And then the questions are murmuring about, well, did they go to church? Did they join a church? Did you know if they ever did this or they did that? I'm just worried about them. I'm worried about them. They're not going to go to heaven if they didn't do this or didn't do that. Can any lay charge against God's elect? Who is it that condemns them and says they're not going to go to hell? They're not going to go to heaven. They're going to go to hell. If Jesus Christ bought them and paid for their sins, they're going to go to heaven, eternal glory. But we're not to be worried about that. And how sad it is to see those family members grieving and tolling over these things and worried about those things. I'm thankful, and you ought to be too. If you see the truth, by God's grace, you see the truth, it's not up to that person or the preacher or someone else, but it was up to what Jesus Christ did. What God the Father did and the Holy Spirit is doing and did. It's God's work. It's the work of the Godhead to bring these paths into eternal glory. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather is risen again. Who is even at the right hand of God, who maketh intercession for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? These are all things that are working together for those who love God. Talked about the, you know, and we believe John 3:16. By the way, I love John 3:16. Let's look at it real quick. But, you know, we rejoice in that scripture too. Begin reading the 14th verse, John 3:14. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have eternal life. I can guarantee you find somebody who believes in him, that is somebody who already has eternal life, and the manifestation of it is they believe in him. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but shall have eternal life. For God so loved the world. Now again, you got another one of these like an all. You got to rightly divide the word of truth. Is this world here, the same world over there in the book of, I think, Luke, where it said that all the world had to be taxed by Caesar? All the world was taxed by Caesar. Did you get that bill last week? Did you get that bill last year? Were you part of that world up there in Luke? Or talked about all the world got taxed. Is this the world that Jesus said that I pray not for the world? In John 17, I pray not for the world, but then thou hast given me out of the world? Is that the world? He wants you to pray. He don't want you to pray for them, but he says he loves them. That don't make sense. It don't line up. It won't go together. But this world is implying a large number to me. It's implying a large number. God so loved the world of His elect, the world of His children we've been talking about, that we laid out there in the 8th chapter of Romans. That He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in Him should not perish, but have the everlasting life. So that says we got to believe. Again, you show me somebody believe, I'll show you somebody that's a manifestation. They're already belong to Him. They're already His child. Okay? It says, let's look over here real quick. I've got to get back over and finish up that last question. I know my time's expiring. Over here in Little John, we were over there a little bit ago. We'll grab 1 John 5th chapter. 1 John 5th chapter, first verse.
whosoever believeth. We're talking about believing again here. We talked about believing over there. In John 3:16, we're talking about believing here in little 1 John 5:5-1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. You show me somebody who believes that Jesus is the Christ, I show somebody who's already born of God. That's why they believe. He said, if we weren't born again, then we're dead, trespasses and sins, and we don't believe spiritual things. God is spirit. 1 Corinthians 2 says the natural man receiveth not the things of God, neither can he know Him, for they are spiritually discerned. You know, unless we're born spirit, we don't believe spiritual things. Believing in Christ, He which is spirit, we which you cannot see, which you have hope in, he says, whosoever believes that Jesus Christ is born of God. Alright, let's go back to Romans, try to wrap this up. Appreciate your patience this morning. Alright, so who shall separate from the love of Christ? And this question is akin to it. It's in the same, you know, it's shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. Can anything separate from the love of Christ? Nothing can. Now, if God loved everybody that's ever been and ever will be, but yet you don't believe some are going to get to heaven, I tell you, those people who don't get to heaven are separated from the love of Christ. They're separated from the love of Christ. Now, if He loved them, you're saying He loved them so much, He's willing that they go to hell and damnation, eternity of torment. That don't fit with love. That don't work. I don't want that kind of love. You know? That's not the love of God. But this says, those that He loved shall not be separated from that love. Alright? He says, who shall separate from love? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? As written, for thy sake, we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, no! All these things were more than conquerors through Him that loved us. I like Paul, boy. He's getting worked up now. Paul's getting worked up by the Holy Spirit. It says, for I am persuaded. If I'm persuaded of anything, there's anything that's true, that's right, that's holy, that glorifies God. It says, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, principalities, powers, things present, nor things to come, nor height, depth, nor any other creature, in case you can think of something else, nor any other creature, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Or what you think, what I think, there's nothing going to separate us from Christ.